on this particular day, June the 6th, 2005.
Wow.
It just exploded out of me. When I prayed, I said, Lord, what is it? What are we supposed to be doing? I heard these words, wait for the open door. And I screamed, no, I'm not waiting anymore. In the name of Jesus, door, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to the door that Jesus was talking to me about. In the name of Jesus, door, open now.
Wow. That.
When I said that, the Spirit of God said, go downstairs, turn on your computer, and find the Perspectives class.
Welcome to the CDM Podcast, a production of Contagious Disciple Making. We exist to catalyze movement through coaching, community, and communication. We created this podcast to help everyday Christians become world-changing disciple makers.
Hi, welcome to the CDM Podcast. This is Paul Watson with my co-host, Rebecca Ewing. And today we have a very special guest on with us. His name is David Parrish. David is the president of WME, World Missions and Evangelism, and his organization has played a significant role in launching what we would call a disciple-making movement in Honduras, one that has affected multiple states within Honduras, multiple people groups within Honduras, and one that is now spreading out throughout the surrounding country. And I've had the privilege of knowing David for a long time now. It's well over 10 years, maybe 15. And so he and I have worked together from time to time as things were getting started there. But he is now leading a group of missionaries all over the world to apply these different disciple-making methodologies within their contacts. In fact, before we got on the call, he was telling me that this is a special week for them and that they're bringing everyone in to kind of do a fundraising banquet to tell all the stories of what the Lord has done and then to have their strategy meetings so that they can all go back out to their mission fields and everything. David, so thank you so much for being on the show. We're really glad to have you.
It's great to be here, Paul. I've looked forward to it.
So what you're going to hear on this particular podcast is Dave is going to tell us what's going on, the exciting things that's going on around the world and right now in his organization and what the Lord is doing through them. And then we're going to be able to hear a story about how this all began in Honduras and also some lessons that he learned along the way when it came to seeing a movement happen there in Honduras and then growing to what they have right now. So David, tell us the exciting things that are happening now through your organization and, how you guys go about it.
Well, our organization is a small mission sending agency, relatively speaking. We don't have a ton of missionaries. We're a sending agency for about 20 or 25 missionaries globally. And so we have missionaries that are serving in a variety of places globally. But our primary focus is disciple-making movements. And within that, our primary focus is, it has been Latin America, and we're kind of expanding that to say the whole Western Hemisphere. And so we've been involved for now, like Paul said, I've known him for about 13 years or so. And for the last 11 years, we've been working to catalyze disciple-making movements in Latin America, specifically and originally in Honduras, but now touching some other countries and other areas. So we're seeing a movement that has resulted in many thousands of discovery groups being multiplied and churches being formed, and it's many generations deep. I think right at this very moment, with my latest report that we just got, just actually a few days ago, I think that at the deepest part of the movement, we're looking at 25 generations deep now.
Wow.
So
that's great. Praise
that's the Lord. That's what's happening.
Awesome. So you mentioned some other places in which this has spread to. Just name a few of those. Who else other than Honduras?
So the movement itself in Honduras, the majority of the movement is there, although there's spillover into Nicaragua and spillover into Guatemala. And then we have another missionary team that lives in central Mexico that are That's not a spillover. There's kind of a new work being started in Mexico. We also took our Honduran team has made two different ones have made two trips to Argentina. They've done training in Argentina. Out of that, there's one significant multiplication. I'm not sure that we know whether it's at movement level. We know that there's over 300 groups, but we don't know exactly how. I don't have all the generational data, but we're moving toward movement in a particular people group in Argentina, and we're interacting with people in other places. We're doing some trainings in the Caribbean. We've done training in Barbados, Jamaica, and some other places. So we're focusing on Western Hemisphere right now.
Okay. Excellent. Awesome. So just wondering, David, do you have a favorite story or favorite story of something that's happening right now in your organization or amongst your missionaries when it comes to disciple making and all this movement?
Well, I think my two favorite stories currently are just a couple of stories showing that there's let me go back to say this. You know, a lot of times, Jerry Trousdale wrote a book called Miraculous Movements, and there's a lot of emphasis on miracles. And I know that especially in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, there was a lot of miracles. Well, we're not working in that world. We're working in a Christianized world. And so we've been wondering what the nature of miracle would be. And I want to say that I think that God is a God of miracles. He is. He does signs and wonders. And I think he does it for two reasons. I think he does it to demonstrate that he is God, but he also does it just because he loves people. I mean, I think he heals people because he has compassion for their need. It's not just, hey, I'm going to heal you and now you believe in me. I think both of those things are the reason miracles happen. So
absolutely.
In our context, we're not having the situation as much, except in one particular area where we're having to prove that the God of the Bible is the true God, because we're dealing with a culture that is officially, 90% Christianized, at least with Catholicism or something like that. Although the vast majority of the people are probably not practicing any form of Christianity.
Right. In name only.
It's in name only for the most part. But so we're not having the power encounters to prove that Jesus is God, because people are going to admit that pretty soon. But so I think that may have caused us not to have as many of, at least I would say we haven't been giving out that many testimonies. But recently we've been hearing more and more testimonies of healing. My favorite one is this woman named Fidelina, who was in the Choluteca state, way in the south of Honduras, had a severe heart condition. One of our disciple makers started a Discovery Bible study in her house. They gathered about 10 people. They did the Discovery Bible study for several months. They were coming toward the end of discovering God. They were coming toward that place where they come back to John chapter 3. You know, what are you going to do with this, And everybody in the group, everybody except for Fidelina's husband, all 10 of them received Christ. They all made commitments to Christ. And not only that, they were all like, and we want to be baptized right now. Only problem was, they're way in a remote village down there somewhere. There was no church building or anything. There was about an hour and a half walk. There was a river. And so they all, they said, well, let's walk to the river. Let's go to the river and be baptized. Fidelina said, I can't make it. I don't believe I would live. I don't know, the heat and everything and walking. And she said, I think I'd die if I try to go there. And our church planner, he's a man of great faith. He said to her, I hope under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he said to her, if you'll walk to the river and get baptized, God will heal your heart. And so they left the next morning and walked to the river. And when she stepped in the water, God healed her heart right then.
Wow.
I mean, everything changed. She was baptized. The noticeable difference, everybody was baptized. The only person that hadn't received Christ was her husband, and he was standing there. He watched her be baptized. He watched her come out of the water healed. He received Christ right then and walked in the water to be baptized.
Oh, praise God.
I love that story just because it shows both the compassion of God and that demonstration of the true power of God. We're in one of the tribes. One of the things that we're trying to do in Latin America is to encourage our church planters to focus on any people, places and people groups that are less reached. You know, Latin America, there's a lot of Christianity, and even evangelical movement is large in Latin America, but still it's just a drop in the bucket compared to the need. There are over 500 million non-evangelicals in Latin America, and there's 362 unreached people groups in Latin America, and I'm talking about indigenous groups, what we would call natives or Indians, and that are still at UPG, and 212 of them are still unengaged, according to peoplegroup.org. Now, that's a small amount if you compare that to the 1040 window, but it still is there. And so I've told our people, and we've tried to encourage our guys, we want to make disciples of the general population, but let's not overlook the UPGs. And so there's just one UPG in Honduras, and we have groups there with them already. But in a closely related people group that is not listed as a UPG, but is, I really don't know why they're not, because they won't accept any outside help. They won't do modern medicine or anything. And really, there's just nothing among them. We got our church planters among them, and they begin to do discovery Bible studies. They begin to pray for the sick. There was a particular sickness that is really indigenous to that particular group, and that many of them were suffering from. They begin to pray for healing. So many people have been healed in that tribe that the witch doctors are being saved now. And so there's the beginning of what is going to be a movement in that one tribe through that miraculous movement. And so that's kind of that's a unique thing kind of in Latin America for us right now. But I think those two stories. And I think, of course, the fact of the matter is that we're seeing 40 miracles every day, because that's how many people are professing Christ. We're seeing 38 water baptisms per day right now.
Wow. Oh, wow.
And so I think at this point, somewhere around 51,000 people have come to faith in Christ in the movement. I think there's somewhere around 66,000 people that are involved in the groups right now, but around 51,000 people have come to Christ in this movement, and over 43,000 of them have been baptized. And so this is a major breakthrough that's happening. It's primarily in the rural areas of Honduras, touching five tribes, and as well as just the general population. So that's what's happening.
That sounds like a miraculous movement to me, David. You know, no matter how many healings you've got, you're absolutely right. Just the amount, seeing people come to know Jesus and being baptized and things like that, that is so remarkable. You know, so this is a great place to where God has been working and bringing you and your team and growing your team. You said that you had around 20 to 25 different missionaries that are going out at this point and things like that. So let's talk about the beginning, where this all began.
Way back,
time machine, back to the beginning of how this was. And just tell us about how it began and how you got into what the methods and how you have it now.
So, well, our story goes like this. We started WME. I was on staff at a church in Western Kentucky, and then I became the senior pastor of that church. And so I was pastoring, and during those years that I was on staff and pastoring that church, it was a non-denominational church. We were part of a fellowship of churches, but our fellowship of churches did not have a strong mission program. There were some missionaries that were a part of the fellowship, but there wasn't a strong mission program. There was no strategy in those early days. Mm. And so we felt led of the Lord to start this organization, to be a mission sending agency for some non-denominational missionaries that we were in contact with. And so we started this, and basically all we did was just help facilitate what they were already doing for a while. But during the 1990s, I started reading a lot of, even though I was pastoring, my heart was in missions. And so I was reading a lot of missions books, and I began to read books that were telling me that church planting was the most effective way to advance the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And I got a hold of a little booklet by David Garrison called Church Planting Movements. And when I read this book, I was like, this little booklet. It was just a short booklet. And then later he published a larger book with the same name. When I read the little booklet, I was like, oh, wow, this is it. I was just being amazed by the stories in there. Mm-hmm. And had no connection to these folks at all. I know that was an IMB thing, you know, and we weren't part of the Southern Baptist, so had no connection. But I read the book, and I was like, this is what we're after. Well, we had a missionary in India that was a church planter that we were connected with. And we dialogued with him, and he had a plan, and it was a church planting plan, and it was training church planters, and we locked in on that. We partnered with him, we learned it from him, and we helped spread it to some other countries. And between the year 2000 and the year 2008, we saw 212 churches planted using that methodology. But there was no movement. There was no multiplication. In 2004 or 5, I got a hold of Garrison's larger book called Church Planting Movements. Mm-hmm. And I read that book, and I was like, we're training church planters, and we're seeing some churches planted, but there's no movement. There's nothing multiplicate. There's not multiplication here. What are we missing? Didn't know what it was. One day I was praying, and as I was praying, I got very violent in my prayer. And I said, you wouldn't believe it. I was in my house alone. My wife and daughter were gone somewhere. And I was just so frustrated, both in my local church here and in the missions that we weren't. I was like, what am I missing? And as I was praying, I felt like God spoke something to me. Mm-hmm. He said, wait for the open door. Now, let me go back. He had spoken this to me for months. I had been praying this for months. And every time I would pray, God, what is it? What are we supposed to do? I would hear the Lord say, wait for the open door. So this had actually happened for months. On this particular day, June the 6th, 2005, it just exploded out of me. When I prayed, I said, Lord, what is it? What are we supposed to be doing? I heard these words, wait for the open door. And I screamed, no, I'm not waiting anymore. In the name of Jesus, door, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to the door that Jesus was talking to me about. In the name of Jesus, door, open now.
Wow. That
when I said that, the Spirit of God said, go downstairs, turn on your computer, and find the perspectives class. I left my prayer room. I went downstairs. I turned on my computer. I typed in perspectives.org. And the next thing I found out was that there was a class starting in Nashville, 2 hours from me, the next week. And it was a 2-week intensive. I didn't have to wait 15 weeks. I could take the whole thing in 2 weeks. I called him. I signed up for it. I didn't know what God was telling me to do other than take that class. Mm-hmm. On the fourth day, the teacher was Jerry Trousdale. And Jerry started talking to us about this movement that had happened in India and about this guy named David Watson and about this thing that was starting in Africa, in Sierra Leone. And I remember when I got home that night, I told my wife, I said, I met a man today that knows what he's talking about. And I moved real slow. For the next year, I just kind of got to know. I took perspectives. I got to know Jerry. I got to know some of the people he knew. And the next year, he said, there's somebody you need to meet. You need to meet this guy, David Watson. And he's doing a training in Dallas, Texas. And so in September of 2006, I went for this week-long training. And the trainer was David Watson, and Paul was there. And I think this was one of their first trainings that they did in the U.S.
In the U.S., yeah.
And I tried to get one of my other missionaries to come with me. Something wouldn't come up. I had one missionary that was willing to come with me. His name was Randy Travis. He's not the country singer. he doesn't look anything or sing anything like that. But Randy was a 25-year veteran missionary from Honduras, and he had planted 25 churches in 25 years. He was averaging one church a year. So I found myself sitting next to Randy Travis, who's a WME missionary, in this room for a week. And the first 3 days were horrible because the first 3 days, David Watson tore down everything that we believed about church planting, everything we believed about disciple making. He destroyed it. He just shredded it. And basically he told us everything we had done our whole lives was wrong.
Oh, man.
But we were listening to him because this guy has seen this movement begin. And so, but Randy sat next to me, and Paul will remember this. Randy kept interrupting the class, raising his hand. He kept saying, hey, I've been a missionary for 25 years, and I've seen this. And every night we'd be in the hotel room, and Randy would say, now, some of that may work, but that won't work in Honduras. Something happened on the night of the third day. I don't know what it was, but after 3 days, on the fourth day, Randy said to me, I don't know, maybe this might work. And on the fifth day, he said, I want to start from scratch. I want to go back, start in a new era. And we started the next 3 years. Now, this is kind of our story.
Hang on, David. You know, I just want to say this is so significant because it's not like you guys, you know, only saw like two people come to know Jesus over so many years. You know, your friend Randy saw 25 churches planted over 25 years, which in America, we would be like, wow, that's amazing. And then for you, you saw, what was it, 200?
212 churches that was with some international partners we were working with.
Yeah, so 212 churches planted. And I just love the fact that your heartbeat, David, was that's not enough. That's right. Mm-hmm. You know, that we want to be able to see God move more. We want more people to come see that. And so this is really unique because you weren't, and many people would think as failures. You know, you were right. Successful in a lot of people's eyes, and to sit there and, you know, to take this in, that's so significant.
Well, and not to gloss over the wrestling either, because I remember being there. I remember talking with you over the lunches and everything else. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is our first training, and I was involved in that. And it was, you know, I remember Randy just arguing, yeah, him standing up and shaking his finger. And I remember all of that. And I remember thinking, man, those guys are great people, but they're never going to do this. I really honestly, not that you couldn't do it, but just that you wouldn't do it just because Randy was so vehemently opposed. And then that last day when he stood up and he's like, I think I'm going to do this. I was kind of like, oh, sure. He's going to go back and try a couple of things, but it won't work and everything else. And we won't hear from him.
And probably that's when the jet lag wore off or something.
Yeah. I mean, it was really interesting. I was like, man, I love those guys, but man, I just don't think that it's going to go anywhere. And then now go ahead and start the rest of the story. You guys left that training, and then what happened?
So we left that training, and Randy is a real student. So he started studying this stuff and going online. And I know he was shooting you emails and mm-hmm. David emails and other people he was researching online. I immediately, the next week, went to Sierra Leone with Jerry Trousdale. And I spent a week with the church planters in Sierra Leone and getting these guys pouring into us every night. And mm-hmm. I was learning things from them, and I came back. They kept learning. Meanwhile, Keith Travis is Randy's son. And Keith he grew up on the mission field. He was a missionary himself. Of course, he was already left home. He lived in South Mexico. He was an evangelist in South Mexico. His wife is from Mexico. And they were living in the Chiapas region of South Mexico ministry. One day, at that very same time, and Paul, I don't know if you even know this story, mm-hmm. at that very same time, Keith knew nothing about this. He knew nothing what Randy and I were studying. Keith did not want to go back to Honduras. He had been there mm-hmm. before. He had grown up there, and he was enjoying living in Mexico. And he went out on a time of fasting and praying by himself. He went away for 3 days, I think, praying with a friend. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm sending you back to Honduras to plant churches with your father. Mm. And he thought, what is my wife Juanita going to say about that? I mean, because she was from Chiapas. Her family was right there. Mm-hmm. He came home after 3 days, walked in the front door. He said Juanita was just weeping and weeping and weeping. He said, what's wrong? Has somebody died? She said, no, but God told me we're going to Honduras to plant churches with your father. God spoke this same word to both of them simultaneously. So then Keith calls up his dad and says, Dad, I think God's telling me to go to Honduras. Randy said, yeah, we're relocating back to Honduras.
You're right, son.
God formed this team, and we spent the next 3 years. I say 3 years, not quite 3 years, but from the end of 2006 and 2007, really studying this. They made trips to Honduras. They scouted out some areas. They did some research. They moved to Honduras in 2007. We built a training base there. He went back to his original churches that he had planted and began to cast the vision to see if there would be anybody that would want to try something new in a new region of Honduras. And the result was that by May of 2008, there were 13 men and some of their families that had relocated to a different location. They had moved from one part of Honduras to another part where we had developed a little training base. And Randy began to train these 13 guys to do DMM. And in the principles, everything that we had been learning from David and Paul and Jerry and all of them, everything we had learned, he created a kind of a training model, and we took these guys through this training. And then we began to send them out two by two, just like Luke 10, just like the sending of the 70. We sent them out two by two into these unreached areas of Honduras on the western side of Honduras. And they worked for about 6 months as hard as they could work. And they started about 25, what we would today call Discovery Bible Studies.
Yeah. And let me just real quick interrupt there.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was listening to during that time, I was listening to the reports coming out of Honduras as either Dave or Randy would reach out. And just from an outsider's perspective, if you could start a movement through blood, sweat, and tears alone, that Honduran team should have started 100 movements. Those guys worked their tails off. I mean, harder than any group of people that I have ever met, period, hands down, except for maybe some of our teams in working in Africa and some of those places. They worked hard. I mean, these guys were riding motorcycles up mountains into villages, and we would get prayer requests from them saying, hey, pray for our guy. His motorcycle fell off the side of the mountain with him on it, and he ended up breaking his legs or breaking an arm. I mean, it was that's the kind of stuff.
Extreme sports and missionary put together.
Exactly. We're not so I just don't want to gloss over that point they were, we say hard working, and we're like, oh, they went out and had some coffees.
No.
These guys were drilling wells. We got pictures of the wells they were drilling. They were going into villages and delivering vitamins. I mean, they were doing everything they could think of to engage these people. They were working incredibly hard. And I don't in any way want to discount the sacrifices they were making. Some of these men, their families couldn't come with them to be in the facility. Right. And so they actually gave up a year of their lives to come and to live in this facility, to commit to this. So I think that we need to honor that kind of commitment and show that's the effort and the intensity, but it didn't get us there, did it?
Right. No.
So let's talk about that.
So these guys were working hard, and all those things happened that Paul's talking about. I mean, and they've been, you know, they were robbed by robbers, they motorcycle accident, everything happened. Mm-hmm. The first week, they found a village that would let them drill a well. Randy Travis went into that village and was bit by a rabid dog the first week. He had to take rabies shots.
Next 2 months.
Yes. The first week in the first village, the strategy coordinator was bit by a rabid dog the first day. Mm.
Spiritual warfare. You're
in spiritual warfare.
That's right.
I am not sure, but I think they did cure him of rabies. But anyway,
I tell you what, sometimes when he's talking, he foams at the mouth a little bit. And as a Southern Baptist, I just wrote it off of the fact that he was Pentecostal.
I thought maybe he just done shaving or something.
But I'm telling you that it was warfare. It was, but we weren't seeing any multiplication. And during that fall, one day I had an opportunity to, I was with Jerry, I think I was with Jerry Trousdale in Nashville at something. And they said, next week, Dave Watson is flying in. And John King was supposed to pick him up and take him to Murfreesboro, I think. Yeah. And I said, can I they said, we need somebody. They were looking at people in Nashville. Can somebody pick up David Watson and hang out with him for about 4 hours because John's going to be delayed a little bit? I raised my hand. I said, I'll do it. I drove 2 hours to pick up David, took him to a restaurant so I could pick his brain for 4 hours. And while I was sitting there at a Ruby Tuesdays with David Watson, asking him questions and telling him stuff, he said, would you like me to come down and train your team? And I said, absolutely. And he mentioned bringing Paul with him. And I said, absolutely, we would love it. And so David and Paul came, and I went down there in December of 2008. And at this point, these guys had, they had worked for 6 months. They had hit a brick wall. Nothing was multiplying. Nobody was getting saved yet. And so I told David, I said, I want you to train us like, he said, what do you want us, you know, what do you need? And I said, start over with us. Act like nobody here has ever heard of this. And so that's what they did. Mm-hmm. And David and Paul both taught for 3 days. And of course, our team was already engaged in it. But what they discovered was there was a lot of principles. We were working hard, but there's these things called critical elements. There are principles that have been discovered both from the Bible and from experience that are happening wherever there's movement. And there were some of these principles and practices and the way that we were doing tactics just weren't clicking. And so basically for 3 days, they deconstructed us again. I was like, David Watson was just always deconstructing me and Randy, you know. Yep. And Paul, I love Paul though, because Paul kind of comes in and pours in the oil and the wine, you know. he would kind of bring some healing, you know.
That's exactly how Dad and I work. He comes in, he would sit there, he would come in, he'd bash and bash and bash, and I'd come alongside during the meals and go, hey brother, you're gonna be able to.
This really does sound like a good cop, bad cop routine. Right. Where it's just kind of
our personalities naturally fit into that. It's really funny how that works.
Hey, and by the way, you need both of those. I'm absolutely convinced that both of them. And so we came out of that. And through that and the follow-up, not just those 3 days, but the follow-up, because there was a lot of follow-up. And I know that Randy followed up with you, Paul, a lot during those days. And we went back the next year, and Randy began to try to change some things. We said, okay, we're going to do some things different. It wasn't just because I don't want to put a bad light on anybody that was on our team. These were all great guys. Mm-hmm. But the process of transitioning to some new ways and some other things resulted in, within 3 months, instead of 13 leaders, we had 3.
Wow.
And so we had 3 leaders.
Wow. So bring Paul and David in. They will destroy your team and make you feel bad and good about it at the same time.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Eventually, the team grew back to 7. So we went from 13 to 3 to 7. Mm-hmm. But what happened was it was the best thing for us because we learned some new tech. We learned the principles better. We learned some new tactics. We experimented. We did a lot of trial and error. By the summer of that year, there were 73 groups.
Wow.
And then the government was overthrown in Hungary.
Okay, so we'll get there in just a second.
Okay.
Thanks for listening to the CDM podcast. To hear part 2, become a supporter on our Patreon page. You can find the link in the description. For coaching or other resources, connect with us at contagiousdisciplemaking.com.